Thank you so much for that. It's beautiful, wonderful. Thank you. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Last week we looked at the Annunciation, the angel's announcement to Mary, and Matthew 1, 18. We'll be looking at the angel's announcement to Joseph concerning the coming birth of Jesus. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I should say, by the way, because we're creatures of habit, I have no slides for the screen, so don't look up there. You'll be frustrated. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. May be seated. I never tire of telling the story that my friend Justin told me when I was in college. I'd gone to college, and he was in his senior year, and he called me and he said, "You've got to hear what happened at this year's Christmas parade in my hometown." He said they had Christmas parade and different groups and businesses, whomever, civic groups, folks like this, had put in floats, of course. And he said, our church, the church that we went to, had put in a float, and it had the name of the church. And as the float went by, my friend said that a lady standing next to him muttered to her friend, "Oh, great, now the Christians are trying to take over Christmas, too." It's one of my favorite stories. You just want to say, excuse me? This is our day because we are followers of Jesus. But you know what? It is the day for the world because this is the day we remember that Christ came to open wide his arms to the world, including that lady. If she would come, she is welcome to come. I have 2 points this morning, and they are simple points. First, Jesus is God. Secondly, Jesus is Savior. This Christmas, I'd like us to walk out of here remembering these two. Jesus is God, and Jesus is Savior. Look again at the announcement beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We talked about betrothal a little bit last week, but again, betrothal in the ancient world was something more like something in between what we would call an engagement and what we would call marriage. Betrothal was almost, it was as close as you could be to actually being married. It had kind of legal weight and legal force to it. So if you broke a betrothal, for instance, it was actually considered as something like a divorce. If a couple of two people in America call off an engagement, it's something that's discussed, and it's something that's pondered, but there are no legal ramifications for this. It's noteworthy and newsworthy and scandalous, but not to the extent that breaking up a betrothal in Judea 2,000 years ago would have been. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, that means before they were married and lived out a full life of marriage, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, twice we're going to see this phrase, from the Holy Spirit. We see it here in verse 18. We see it likewise in verse 20.
Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And this is why they had to use the language of divorce, because they were betrothed. But he did not want to put her to shame. To break a betrothal in the ancient world, especially in a conservative Jewish culture, would have suggested that the woman had been unfaithful. And Joseph knew that had he put her to open shame and divorced her, the talk would be that she had been unfaithful. We don't really have a look into Joseph's psychology concerning his own struggle with this whole thing. We do have a beautiful look at Joseph's faith when he accepts what the angel says to him. But what was Joseph thinking? And how did that conversation go down between the two of them? We're not privy to that conversation, but what was it like when Mary went to Joseph and said, "Joseph, I've got to tell you something. First of all, I'm pregnant. Secondly, I was never unfaithful to you." Try to wrap your head around that for a moment. I'm pregnant, but I was never unfaithful. It's a conundrum in human terms. What does this mean? And Joseph, being a noble man and a good man, not wishing for his wife to be shamed, or worse, for her to be put to death, resolves to divorce her quietly. But, verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Translation: Joseph, let me tell you two things. Mary is pregnant, but she was never unfaithful to you. That which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Twice we see the statement, "from the Holy Spirit." Recently, a megachurch pastor in Atlanta, whose name many of you would know, though thinking of the megachurch pastors in Atlanta, it's probably not the one you're immediately thinking of. There's lots of megachurches in Atlanta, but this pastor, 3 weeks ago, on December the 4th, began his sermon on Christmas by saying that it did not matter whether or not you believed in the virgin birth, because he told 36,000 people, because Christianity does not hinge on the virgin birth, it hinges on the resurrection. Which, if ever there was an absurd thing to say, and more than that, if ever there was a false dichotomy, that would be it. Of course, Christianity hinges on the resurrection, but the question is, who was it that was resurrected? Was it just a man? To try to draw this wedge, first of all, just to try to be skeptical, to try to say it doesn't matter. You know what? It mattered greatly to Joseph and Mary. It mattered to God. We are told more than once, this is of God. This baby is of God. This isn't normal. This isn't what you think it is. You will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. You will be found to be pregnant with the Son of God. And that is no small thing. And let me suggest to you that it absolutely does matter whether or not you believe in the virgin birth. For this reason: if Jesus is born of sinful man and sinful woman, Jesus inherits a sinful nature just like every one of us, and the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the remission of sins is utterly dependent upon him not being sinful. It is dependent upon him being the perfect, sinless, blameless Lamb of God. And you don't get that if Jesus is just a man. I believe in the virgin birth, and I believe the virgin birth is absolutely essential to the death of Christ and to the resurrection of Christ. Many, many years ago, John Chrysostom, and I'm talking 1,600 years ago, was preaching to his congregation, and people had been asking the question, how did that happen? Okay, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. How? Chrysostom offered a caution here I'd like to offer to you. He said, do not speculate beyond the text. Do not require of it something more than what it simply says. Do not ask,
But how was it that the Spirit accomplished this in a virgin? For even when nature is at work, it is impossible fully to explain the manner of the formation of the person. In other words, even in a normal pregnancy, how do you explain it? Much less here. How then, when the Spirit is accomplishing miracles, shall we be able to express their precise causes? Lest you should weary the writer or disturb him by continually probing beyond what he says, he has indicated who it was. I know nothing more, he in effect says, but that what was done was the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that is extremely wise advice. Don't pry further than that. Just stand in awe of the miracle of it that God made this happen. We're here today on Christmas not because a truly great man was born. There's been lots of truly great men born. The only reason most of us bathed and got dressed this day is because there is something different about this baby. And what is different is, he is God with us. Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola said, to look upon the carpenter of Nazareth is to discover God in totality. All of you guys at Transitions and Kate and Josh, all of you who were baptized, all of you said today, the ancient creed, Jesus is Lord. We say that because of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The ancient Latin Christian said, Dominus Jesus. The Greek Christian said, Kyrios Jesus. The English Christians say, Jesus is Lord. For 2,000 years, people have been saying, Jesus is Lord. That's different than Jesus is a great man. Islam says Jesus is a great man. But he is more than that. He is God in flesh, God incarnate. To see Jesus is to see God. The reason we say Jesus is Lord and not Jesus is really, really awesome is because only God can forgive our sins. And so we gather today in the name of Jesus, who is God. And secondly, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The naming of a child is a fascinating thing. We have lots of babies born at this church. I love it. Every time a baby's born, I walk in that room, and I think, look at there, church growth. Sorry, that's just horribly tacky and terrible. Actually, I think, that's awesome. What a miracle. And it's always wonderful to hear the names that parents give children. This baby is named Jesus. Now, Jesus is essentially just the name Joshua. It was a very popular name at the time, but what it means is Savior. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It's a name, but there was more behind the name. Probably the fifth or sixth sermon I ever preached here, I told the story of Little Fruit Stand. I remember this because I remember every single sermon I've preached over 6 years. Okay, that's absolutely not true. I just happened to remember that early on I told you the story of Fruit Stand. In the late 60s and early 70s in the schools, particularly of California, lots of children began to be coming to school with these exotic names. They were the children of hippie parents, right? So you would look at your roll and you might see John and Sandy, but then like Moonbeam, Stardust. So one day, the first day of school, this teacher of these little children, she was not at all surprised to see a little boy named Fruit Stand. And she knew that because he had a little placard. They all had little placards, and then their names were on it. And little Fruit Stand. So she'd already learned, don't make a big deal out of this, all right? So she adopted it. How are you, Fruit Stand? How are you? Welcome to the class. I'm so happy you're in our class. He would raise his hand. Yes, little fruit stand. Can I go to the restroom? Yes, little fruit stand. The restroom's right down the hall. I mean, it's just a normal thing. You had to embrace this. You had to widen what was acceptable. So she, by the end of the day, had become kind of used to it, talking to little fruit stand, and she kind of liked the kid. He was charming and sweet, well-behaved, obedient. At the end of the day, she got all of the kids in line and was taking them out to the bus, and on the back of their placards was written where the bus stop was, where they were to be dropped off. And she went up to him and turned his card around and it said, Anthony. And I was like, I never get tired of that story. It abuses me. But here's the thing. On the back of Jesus' placard, it says God. It's a name, but there's more behind the name. He is God, but he is Savior. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then noble Joseph. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. I mean, there's a lot of faith in that. Joseph was a good man, a man of faith. He trusted God. And he called his name Jesus. In that culture, it was the responsibility of the father to give the name. And Joseph gives a name out of obedience. We will call him Jesus. But did you hear what the angel said? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Our sins are all of those things we do that offend the holiness of God. That is, they are all of the things we do that are not in harmony with who God is. To sin against God is to rebel against God. And whether it's eating the forbidden fruit, or whether it's lying or stealing or cheating or wrath or anger or adultery or whatever it is, the Bible says we have all sinned. I suspect you know that, and I suspect that's one of the reasons why you're here. Now, some of you may be here and be like, I'm here because Grandma brought me. That's fine. You're a sinner too, though. The truth doesn't hinge upon your willingness to come hear it. It's just true, right? Even more shocking, Grandma's a sinner. Some of you may be thinking, them's fighting words. You don't know Grandma. I know I don't. I'm not saying she's as bad a rascal as I am, but she's a sinner in need of grace. The Bible says the whole world has sinned, and because of that, the whole world is lost. But God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Good news. That means that the baby who was born to die, to save us from our sins, to pay the price so that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Hear me on this. We are all on level ground before the cross. We're all scoundrels. We're all in need of mercy. There's not a person in this room who's better or worse than anyone else. We're just human beings in need of grace. And whether you're wealthy or poor, or whether you live in a nice area or not, whoever you are, whatever kind of folks you come from, the ground is level at the cross. Everyone needs to call on the name of this Jesus. Everyone. And anyone who does so will be saved. Can I conclude by sharing with you one of my favorite stories of how one man met Jesus? I've shared this before, though it was a long time ago. This is the story of Charles Spurgeon. Now, what you need to know about Spurgeon, you've heard his name before, probably, is that he was an amazing preacher and a great man of God. People loved him, but he was not always so. There was a time when he did not know Jesus. He came to know Jesus on a wintry Sunday morning in January in England. He felt, in 1850, he felt this need to go to church. So he set out to go to the Baptist church. His people were Baptist. But a blizzard came upon him as he walked through the streets. He was a teenager, and because of the blizzard, he turned down the alleyway, and he found there the open door of a primitive Methodist chapel. When he went inside, he discovered that there was only a handful of people there and him sitting in the back, an out-of-place, awkward teenager. And the weather was so bad that the preacher could not get there. So he said, an old guy in the church who had no education, Spurgeon said that he thought he was, quote, quite stupid, stood up to preach. And he said, his English was bad and his grammar was bad, and he was immediately turned off because Spurgeon was fairly well educated. But then he began to listen. Let me just share with you Spurgeon's words about what happened next. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm. One Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship, when I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved, and if they could tell me that. And I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text. He's being sarcastic. For the simple reason that he had little else to say. Here was the verse. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then Spurgeon gives the sermon. Listen, here's what the man said. My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, said he in broad Essex, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so more, said Spurgeon, then he looked at me under the gallery in the back. And he called him out and he said, young man, you look very miserable. To which Spurgeon said, I did.
but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance. However, it was a good blow. It struck right home. He continued, "Young man, you look miserable and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." To which I say, church, look, look, look to Jesus. You have nothing to do but look and live. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be worthy of it. You never will be. But if you look to this Jesus, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will lavish you with mercy. And you will be saved. Because this is who our God is. Look to Jesus. He is God. He is Savior. Pray with me. God, I pray for the poor person here. Poor in their hearts. They realize they are bankrupt before your throne. Poor in their sins and rebellions. Here on Christmas Day, a day even when the wider culture knows that we should at least try to be happy. But they are not happy. They are lost. And they know it. And maybe they've been a member of this church for 50 years and they're as lost as they can be. I pray for the person who has an inordinate fear of death, who wonders what's going to happen when I die. Father, I pray they would look to Jesus. Father, teach us all to look to Jesus. I pray right now they would call on his name and say, "Jesus, I'm looking at you. I believe in you. Save me. Jesus, save me. Save me now on this Christmas day. Save me. I give you my life. I give you my all. I give you everything. Save me." Father, I pray that all of us have looked. First, here at the baby in the manger, this unbelievable, most unlikely development that you took on flesh and came among us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, God. And that you did this to die and to rise and to ascend and to come again. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray in this time of invitation, you would touch our hearts as with holy fire. Draw us unto thyself. Draw us, Lord. Bring us to a point of decision, whatever it is. Lord, that we might make our lives right with you. Bless us. Give us courage. Give us the grace of repentance, and faith, and trust. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a Christmas morning invitation. I just want to invite you. Hear me on this. I'm not concerned with trying to get you down the aisle. Every now and then people say, "Man, does it bother you when people don't come down the aisle?" It's between you and God. But let me just say, what a beautiful morning it would be to just come publicly, kneel here at this altar, and thank God. If you need to trust in him, man, come shake my hand and say, "Man, I need to pray. I want to be saved. I want to trust in Christ." If you need to repent, return to him. Come back to him. This would be the time to come. If you'd like to join this church, this would be the time to come. This altar is open. You can kneel at these steps. You can kneel in front of these boxes of food here at the pews. Man, it's Christmas. I invite you to come. Come to Jesus. Let's stand and sing, "You Come as the Lord Calls."
Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this world adore you.
of God's people said, you may be seated. Let me invite our ushers to come for the morning offering. It's been such a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. So great to see all of you here. Thank you for being here. Our ushers will come for the offering.
Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sending your Son to pay the price for our sins. Thank you for the miracle of Christmas. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come together today to celebrate your birth. Just thank you for this church. Just be with these tithes and offerings. Help them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great to be in the house of the Lord today. Are you glad you came? Amen. I'm so glad all of you came. I'd like to close by doing something a little different. Where's Dale Prater? Dale, come on up here if you will. Dale, there's a number of our guys, Dale and Jimmy, maybe some others as well, I believe, who work with the guys at Transitions. And then there are a number of other ministers who work with the Transitions team. Just really proud of these guys. And I wanted to invite Dale, if he would, to just give us a closing Christmas prayer. And I'd like to invite us to do something that we haven't done since I've been here. May make you uncomfortable, but I hope you'll indulge me. I'd like us all to stand. I'd like you to just stand now with me, if you will. Stretch out and take the hand of the person next to you, maybe form lines. Let's hold hands as a church, if we can, as a symbol and statement of our unity together. And Dale, I'm going to hold your hand. I apologize ahead of time to you, but we'll let you pray for us, brother. Thank you.
Father God, what a great, mighty God you are. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this time to celebrate the coming of deity into diapers, Lord, the coming of God into man. Lord, you was called the Son of Man when you was hungry, but you was called the Son of God when you fed 5,000. Lord, you're great, and we praise your name, and we lift up your name. Now, Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, for what you're going to do. Father, I just pray this coming week that you would take us, you would make us, you would mold us more into your likeness, Lord, so your name will be glorified. And we ask all this, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you.